Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. Grant, Holy Father, that the ministry of thy holy word that will apply to our hearts by the Spirit who gave it, to increase our sanctification to the glory of the one who saved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The apostle has gone to some length in the previous chapters to prove the necessity of justification by faith alone. He's demonstrated the need for such justification because we're conceived with the guilt of Adam's sin. When he sinned, we sinned. We also have sinned personally and come short of the glory of God. And by the works of the law shall no flesh be saved and justified in his sight. So since we're lost and helpless in ourselves, obviously we need to be rescued from outside. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ provides by giving to our credit his own personal perfect obedience and atoning death. That's justification. It's a doctrine that Luther said was the teaching of a rising or falling church. That's how important justification is. If the church doesn't have it, it's not a true church. A doctrine that Rome got all wrong. Many Protestants don't understand it. Justification is the act of God as a judge. It takes place outside of you. God looks at your life's record and sees a very long list of sins, the least of which could damn your soul forever. Then he places on top of your record another record, the record of Jesus Christ. A record of perfect obedience and of an atoning death. Now God as judge looks at that record and now it has your name on it and he can pronounce you perfectly just. Now St. Paul turns in chapter 6 to the doctrine of sanctification, which is something that always follows justification. As the apostle says in chapter 8 of this book, whom he justifies, them he also sanctifies. And these two are inseparable. Those who aren't sanctified have never been justified. Now, as I said, justification is an act of God. It takes place outside of you. It doesn't change you personally at all. It doesn't happen in you. It happens outside of you. It doesn't change you. It doesn't make you a moral person. It makes you legally just. What makes you a moral person is the work of sanctification in you. Simply put, justification is God's work as a judge outside of you, and sanctification is God's work as a physician in you, healing your soul, making you holy. Justification takes place in an instant, and it alone makes you fit for heaven. It's often said that sanctification is God's making you fit for heaven. That's entirely false. A whole lifetime of sanctification wouldn't make you fit for heaven. The only thing that makes you fit for heaven is justification, which makes you faultless before God. What sanctification does is make you fit to live a consistent Christian life while you're still on earth. Sanctification continues the whole life and is complete only when you die. And when you die, as our catechism says, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and to immediately pass into glory. Their bodies being still united to Christ to rest in the grave until the resurrection. Now let's begin with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? The grace may abound. Well, this is a common objection to the doctrine of justification. If you're justified without any holiness or good works on your part, then you can do anything you want. But this is to reject the Bible teaching that sanctification always follows justification. If you're justified, sanctification follows, and what you want to do is love and please God. Now, St. Paul ended the last chapter by saying this, where grace did abound, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So some have said the logical corollary of that statement is the more I sin, then the more grace will abound. So sin is actually a benefit. There have been numerous heretics throughout history that actually taught this. A notable historical example is the Russian monk Rasputin, the counselor to the Romanovs. Rasputin taught this doctrine. He says, the more I sin, the more grace abounds. So Rasputin lived a very sinful life. And he says, I sin, and then I repent, and I get more grace. Then I sin, and I get more repent, get more grace. He did outrageous sins, thinking he was building up grace this way. This appeared even in the Apostolic Church. St. Jude says, there are certain men crept in unawares, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Grace as an excuse for a lawless life. But this is not what is meant by grace abounding when sin abounds. This is referring not in a broad sense to all, but only to some, namely those who have been saved. Before they're converted, sin abounds. But when they're converted, the fact that they were sinners shows a great abounding of Christ's grace in saving them. So the sin abounding is what takes place before conversion, not after. That's what magnifies God's grace. What magnified God's grace in the great apostle Paul is the fact that, as he himself said, he was a wicked man before God saved him. So what a display of grace that this wicked Saul of Tarsus, murderer of Christians, would become the blessed apostle. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God forbid is a frequent expression the apostle uses to answer something he considers absurd, hardly worthy of an answer. How shall we that are dead to sin live in it? It's a legal contradiction to say you're dead to sin and then live in it. Those who are justified by faith are dead to sin. So how can they then live in it? You can fall into sin. You can't live in it if you're being sanctified. It's not falling into water that kills you. It's staying underwater that drowns you. It's not falling into sin that damns your soul. It's staying in sin, living in sin, that does. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, baptism represents your complete union spiritually with Jesus Christ. The one baptism for a remission of sins is a baptism of the Holy Ghost when you are saved. Now, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, poured upon you, baptizes you, unites you to Christ forever. This means you're united with his life and with his death. It means his death is yours. So it's his death was a death for your sins, and his death is a death to your sins. It's interesting, there are two sacraments in the New Testament, and they both involve the death of Christ. Obviously, the Lord's Supper, we show forth his death until he comes. But baptism also shows forth his death. Paul says we're baptized into his death, but also into his resurrection. Therefore, we are baptized, buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When Christ was placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, he was placed there as the second Adam and the representative of the elect. In other words, you were legally placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, along with Jesus Christ. And as Christ was put out of sight in the tomb, so your old nature of sin was put out of sight forever as well. But then our Lord rose, never to sin again. And never to die again. And so also you rose from the death of your old nature with Christ to walk, as he says, in newness of life. Christ was raised from physical death to an endless life. You are raised from spiritual death to a life of holiness. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his life. So sanctification includes spiritual death and spiritual life. Spiritual death and putting your sins to death, mortification it's called. Spiritual life in walking in the light as he's in the light. Now the apostle uses an illustration from nature. If you plant a twig, if you plant a twig in a tree, the twig becomes part of the tree. If you plant a twig in a tree in December, the twig and the tree will both be apparently quite dead. But when spring comes, the tree comes to life and the twig will come to life with it. And that's the illustration he's using here. You died with Christ, now you live with Christ through him. He's the vine, you're the branch. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The old man is your sinful nature that you received from Adam. The old man is the image of God, marred and depraved. The new man is the image of God repaired. Now he says your old man was crucified with him. Your sinful nature, that the body of sin might be destroyed. The body of sin is just his way of saying the sin nature. It doesn't mean your physical body, obviously, is not destroyed by baptism. What's destroyed is your old sinful nature that was crucified in our Lord's death. St. Paul refers to this elsewhere. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the old evil soul of Tarsus was crucified with Christ. The new holy St. Paul lives because Christ is living in and with him. The old you was crucified with Christ. And the new you lives with Christ forever. For he that is dead is freed from sin. If you're dead with Christ, you're freed from the punishment of sin. When a man dies, you can't punish him anymore. So you're free from sin because you're crucified with Christ. You're free from his guilt and the punishment. But it also means you're free from the dominion of sin. And the picture is that of a cruel taskmaster once you die, he can't afflict you anymore. Sin can't oppress you and dominate you if you die to it. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Notice this word with here. All this is happening to you because you're with Christ. It's a lovely thought. You're dead with Christ from sin's guilt and power. You're alive with Christ for holiness and joy forever. Knowing this, that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Jesus said in Revelation, I am he that was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Christ was dead indeed, but now he's alive, never to die again. He was resurrected to glory and eternal life, and death can no more have dominion over him forever. And this is a parallel with you. You've died to sin, but being spiritually resurrected, sin has no more dominion over you. You can fall into it, you can't live in it, and you can't be ruled and dominated by it. For he that died, he died unto, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Christ died unto sin once. The book of Hebrews makes great emphasis on this fact. His once for all time, never to be repeated, death that accomplished everything he came to accomplish by it. It shows how, contrary to Scripture and the Gospel, the Roman Catholic teaching that the priest kills Christ every time he has Mass. Died to sin once. You have Mass five times in a day, and he's been killed five times. He died once to sin, now he lives eternally unto God, as the same with you. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a verse that I selected as a text for this sermon. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It tells you how God wants you to look at yourself. There's a great deal of talk these days about self-image. Well, here's a self-image God wants you to have. You see yourself as dead to sin, and you see yourself as alive to God because you belong to Jesus Christ, your Lord. When you are tempted to sin, here is what you should say. I am dead indeed to sin, but I'm alive to Jesus Christ. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, this verse clearly shows that you have to be involved in sanctification. You have nothing to do with your justification, except repent and believe. But in sanctification, you're personally involved. He says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't allow it. And this implies that sin can reign in your mortal body if you allow it to. Nancy Reagan had the motto, just say no to drugs. Paul is saying, just say no to sin. You can do it because you are dead to its dominion. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Don't yield your members to unrighteousness. And here again, it's a choice, isn't it? You can yield your members to unrighteousness. He said, don't do it. Your members, that's all your faculties. Don't yield your mind to wicked thoughts. Don't yield your mind to evil thoughts. Don't yield your physical members as instruments of unrighteousness. The instruments could be yielded to righteousness or unrighteousness. Same instrument. People today say handguns are evil. Handguns aren't evil. If somebody's about to slit your throat and a good guy comes along with a handgun, you'll be glad for the handgun. Same handgun could be used to kill an innocent person. It's not evil. It's how you use it. Same with the instruments of your body. One man's hand gives alms to the poor. Another man's hand assaults an innocent person. One man's tongue blesses his neighbor. The other man's tongue curses his neighbor. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness. I like our hymn, "Take my life and let it be consecrated unto thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne." You can do this by reckoning yourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive to righteousness through Jesus Christ your Lord. Amen. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast done for us what we could never do for ourselves in justifying us. And also in putting to death our sinful nature. And we thank thee that even though in this evil world it is possible to fall into sin, that we who live in Jesus Christ can no longer live in sin, but in our blessed Lord, now and forever. Amen.